Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about a man named John. And in Luke chapter 1, we read the story of his birth, and then at the end of the chapter, we read about his mission that God had for him. And let's turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And it says, first of all, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. Then as we skip to the end of the chapter, verses 76 through 80, and thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in the spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. Then as we go on in another gospel, the Gospel of John. Now this is a different John that wrote the Gospel of John, but he writes about the John we're talking about. And then there in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. Remember John the Baptist? You remember reading about him as his unusual dress kind of made him stand out a little bit? Clothing made out of camel's hair. How many of you would want to wear clothing made out of camel's hair? I don't know, there might be some people today that think that would be a fashion statement. But probably most of you wouldn't want to wear camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist, and he had a fantastic diet. His diet was locusts and wild honey. Now that diet was Levitically clean and was reflecting someone who lived off the desert. But can you think about it? Locusts and wild honey. The wild honey part might be okay, but I think most of us would kind of cringe at the thought of eating the locusts. And John, who did he understand himself to be? And answers the questions by the multitudes whether or not he was the Messiah, because some thought John might be the promised Messiah that was to come. They thought maybe he was Elijah or the expected prophet. He's only identified himself, though, as a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. He was to prepare the way of the Messiah that was to come. And us today as Christians, we are still preparing the way of the Lord in a sense, because we're looking forward to his second return, the time that he comes again and establishes his kingdom here on planet Earth. And we are helping now to get people to turn their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ as we prepare the way of the Lord. I want you to think about John for for just a moment. Maybe even, oh, this is kind of hard to say here. Close your eyes for just a moment and get this mental picture. Now, don't go to sleep on me here. But kind of close your eyes this morning and get this mental picture of John, what he looked like. What do you think he looked like? And probably each one of us would maybe come up with a little bit different picture as to what he looked like. And I was just thinking, when I was a child back in Arkansas and the church that we attended, we had an evangelist that came to that church. I believe it was an evangelist, or maybe it was the pastor. It's been so long ago, I don't remember. But he used to, during his sermons, he'd say, "Now I want you to get this picture." And I always wonder, where did you go to buy that picture? Well, I'm kind of wanting to get this picture of John this morning, what John was like. And I'm going to tell you what I think he was like. I think he was kind of a rugged individual. I think you'd have to be pretty rugged to live out in the desert. You know? No sissies out there. Imagine John had long hair. And I know a few years ago in some churches it was preached if you had long hair as a man, that was a terrible thing. But I think John had long hair. John had a beard. I imagine John as being kind of a muscular person. And as we talked about his clothing style, he was not a fancy dresser. He didn't wear the latest men's fashion off the rack at Nordstrom or some other well-known establishment, but that clothing and garment made of camel's hair. And of course, talking about his diet, locusts and wild honey, he was definitely not a gourmet. He didn't have the fanciest of foods. He didn't eat the best of things. Another thing about John is you read about his life throughout the four Gospels and where he's mentioned, you'll find that he was really not afraid to ruffle a few feathers here and there. You see, he was preparing the way of the Lord, and he was speaking and preaching the message that God gave to him, that the Holy Spirit laid upon his heart. Because if you go back and you read there about the birth of John, you find that he was full of the Holy Spirit from the womb. John was a man of God, going forth to do what God laid upon his heart and life. And sometimes as we go forward to do what God lays upon our heart, it's not always the easiest of tasks. Sometimes we may have to get into a desert place once in a while. Sometimes we may have to ruffle a few feathers if we stand up for the Word of God. Because the Bible definitely tells us some things are thus and so, and there is no room for change. That's the way it is. And the way people are today with political correctness, that ruffles a lot of feathers. John was not afraid to stand for what he believed. In fact, he was arrested, the Bible tells us, for the denunciation of Herod's marriage. And we read in Matthew chapter 14, verses 3 through 5, and it says, "For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John had said unto him, It is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet." The multitude looked upon John as a prophet, a man who had a word from God, a man who was not afraid to stand and say, "This is the way it is. This is what God says. This is the word of the Lord." He was a man who didn't get all puffed up with a big ego because of whom some thought he was. as we just read, he was counted as a prophet. Some even thought he might be the return of Moses. Some thought he might be the return of Elijah. Because in Malachi 4 through 5 it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And some were looking upon him as if he were Elijah. In fact, Jesus, even in Matthew 11, 7 through 15, makes a reference, and in verse 14 says, "And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." If you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He was willing to die for what he believed. And as you recall, after he was arrested, he was eventually beheaded because of what he believed. John the Baptist was a man who fits the description that I've heard people say sometimes, "What you see is what you get." You looked at John, and that's what you got. Another term that we might put in there that when you looked at John is, he was the real deal. He was who he said he was. He was not putting on airs. He was not trying to be somebody he was not. He was willing to stand for what God spoke to his heart. Many try to impress people and even God that they are something that they are not. Excuse me, I'm sure we've all run into somebody at some time in our life, whether it's in church or someplace else, that put on airs and they pretended to be something they were not. They wanted you to believe that they were somebody more important than who they are. We watch a comedy on television on Saturday night called Keeping Up Appearances. And it's a British comedy. And the lady in it, Hyacinth, she's all the time trying to impress people that she's somebody important. And every phone call that rings, it might be somebody important. And the one last night, she had told her husband to call the Chinese ambassador and complain about the Chinese restaurant who had a similar phone number and get them to change it. So she's standing out in the yard cautioning people as they walk by, "Be quiet, my husband's on a call with the Chinese ambassador." In actuality, all he got was the answering machine. But she's trying to put on airs as to being somebody she's not. And sometimes we see that in church even. Somebody who's trying to be somebody they are not. Sometimes we see people that in church, they try to be and act more spiritual than what they really are. I know we've all run into those kind of people. They're one thing in church and another thing outside the church. What you see is what you get. That's what it should be. And throughout the four Gospels, we read of another follower of Jesus by the name of Judas. We'll often refer to him as Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12, as is referred to in Mark chapter 3, verse 19. He was the treasurer for their group, John 13, 29. And he also was the betrayer, as we read in Matthew 26, 14 through 47, Mark 14, 10 through 46, Luke 22, 3 through 48, and John 18, 2 through 5, the betrayer. All those who saw the disciples and saw Judas walking with them, carrying the money bag, he kept the purse. Probably they looked and said, "Oh, he must be important to that group. After all, he's the one who takes charge of the money, keeps charge of it." And yet, he was the one who betrayed Jesus for a mere 30 pieces of silver, went to the high priest and said, "I'll sell him out to you." That's the words we'd use today. "I'll sell him out." We can only speculate where he went wrong, but on appearances, he was one of the trusted disciples. With Judas, what you saw was not what you got. He was living, as some people might say, a double life. And of course, we hear today of ministers, laity, the secular world, we also hear of it, of people who put on a front. They are one thing in public and something else in private. We also hear of and know of ones who fit the "what you see is what you get" mold. And that's what we need to be today as Christians, is what you see is what you get. Not pretending to be something we are not, but being what God has called us to be, what God has laid upon our hearts to be, doing the work that God has called us to do. Has anyone looked at your life and said, "They're not the real deal. They're just putting on a show"? Or have they looked at you and said, "They're the real thing. They are the real thing. They are what a Christian should be"? You see, the world has its opinions of what a Christian needs to be. And some of them, you know, think that maybe we need to be a little more elevated than what we are and expect more out of us than is even humanly possible in some cases. But we need to be what God wants us to be. I don't need to be what Larry expects me to be, or Steve, or anybody else. I need to be what God wants me to be. And if I be what God wants me to be, then I will fit the plan that He has for me. And each one of us, we need to be that way. We need to say, "God, I want to be what You want me to be." Don't pray to be like somebody else. And I've heard of people who've prayed, and ministers who've prayed, "Lord, help me to be like Billy Graham." And I mean no disrespect to Billy Graham, because I think he's a great man. But I don't want to be like Billy Graham, because I'm not him. I want to be what God wants me to be. And I realize that will most likely take me in a completely different direction than what it took Billy Graham in. Because God had a plan for his life, and God has a plan for my life, just the same as He has a plan for each one of you that are here today's life. He has a plan for you. Be what God wants you to be. Operate in His plan. A number of years ago, I preached a message. I think it was titled "Working the Plan" or something like that. And if any of you have ever been involved in multi-level marketing, you know, all of them have a business or have a plan. And one of the things they will tell you in their meetings that you go to is you've got to work the plan. God has a plan for us, and we need to work with God in the plan that He has for our life. We don't need to branch out on our own and say, "God, I know You got this plan, but I'm going to take this sidetrack here." We need to stick with the plan that God has for us and do what God wants us to do. But too many times we let other things interfere, and we begin to branch off on our own and do other things. Is our church the real deal? Is it what you see is what you get? We look around. We are by no means the largest church around, and we're not the smallest either. But I hope that each one coming here and attending here will be what God wants you to be. We'll be the real deal. We'll want to work the plan that God has for you. You see, God has a plan for our lives, each and every one of us. But we have to work it. We have to get up and put one foot in front of another sometimes to work the plan that God has for us. Sometimes we have to do some things that we don't necessarily maybe like to do what God wants us to do. Because not everything that God has in our plan is always going to be pleasant. Sometimes there's those thorns, those prickly little things that get in the way, and they're unpleasant. But we will go through some unpleasantries. But you know what? The reward at the end is well worth it. Just like in multi-level marketing, they'll tell you if you work the plan, the reward at the end is you can retire young and you can have a steady income for life and all of this stuff. I'll tell you, if you work God's plan and you work the plan that God has for you and you are the real deal for it, you have a benefit beyond anything anybody can imagine. What was that? You never retire. That's right. You know, you don't get to retire early. You work it right up to the day that he takes you home. But that's okay. Because you know what? If you're in God's service and you're enjoying working for God, you won't mind doing it. I know I think about ministers that retire, and I've always prayed, God, I hope I don't get to the point that I have to say, I can't preach anymore. Because I don't know what I'd do. Yeah, I've been doing this for 55, 56 years, something like that, maybe a little longer than that. And I want to do it till the day that God takes me home. Because I want to work the plan that God's got for me. I want to be the real deal for God. I want people to look at my life and say, he's the real thing. He's what a Christian should be. And for those that are listening outside the walls of this church this morning, I want to ask you a question too, just like I've talked to the people here. What is the goal in your life? Is their goal in life to live for God, or is your goal in life to do something else? Is your goal in life to live pleasing to God? Think about those things. We are to live for God as Christians. We are to be pleasing to God. And then one of the most important things for us as Christians, living for God, being the real thing, being the real deal. I think the most important thing, the goal, I know it's the goal I'm working toward. And I think for every Christian, if you stop and think about it, it's the goal you're working toward. It's when that day comes and you stand before him, standing in the presence of the Almighty God, the creator of all things. And he looks at you as you stand there. And he utters to you these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. Those are the words I'm working forward and looking forward to hearing someday. Those words mean more to me than anything else I can imagine, is that God is pleased with me. And he can look at me and say, "You're the real deal." And I want you to think about that today. Whether you're here in this church or whether you're listening by other means, are you the real deal? When people look at you, is what they see what they get? I want you to think about that. And if you're listening to me and over the internet or by CD or what other means, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Because quite frankly, you have no guarantee that you're going to be here 5 minutes from now. None of us do. Or maybe you are a Christian, but you're kind of slacking off somewhere and maybe not being the type of Christian you really should be. I want you to ask God to get hold of your heart and change your life. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to ask Him to come into your heart and say, "I give up, I surrender, I turn my life over to You. Come into my heart. Wash away my sins. Save me." And you know what? He'll do it. He'll come into your heart. He'll come into your life. He'll change you. He'll make you that new person. He'll make you that real deal. And then you can look forward to working for Him and hearing those words someday, "Well done." And Father, today I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your blessing. And I pray, Father, that You would touch hearts and lives, Father, outside this place today and here as well, Father. And Father, that You would bring a blessing upon them, Father. And Father, quite frankly, those who need conviction, that You would convict them. And Father, those that need encouragement, You would encourage. But help us all to work for that day that You will speak to us, those words to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's House. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.